Take your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. We're into chapter 4. And remember, the book of Galatians was written by Paul because of the attacks from false teachers on the church in the area of Galatia. Remember, Galatia was not a specific church. It was an area. All right? And Paul wrote to defend his apostleship, but primarily that plus, you know, once again lay the authority of the gospel before the people in Galatia. The power of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the totality of the gospel was being attacked by some false teachers, was being attacked by the Judaizers. There was a struggle, great struggle in the church between the gospel and legalism. We see the same thing today, you know, that people think if they just do enough of this or act this way or study hard enough or pray hard enough or go to enough Bible studies or act this way or dress this way or talk this way, that somehow God is obligated to honor that. Somehow God is, you know, required to bless them because that's been accomplished. And that's what the church in Galatia had kind of gotten back into. They had gotten back into the law. They'd gotten back into, celebrating the Jewish feasts again, saying that that was necessary to really be a Christian. They had really ignored the Council of Jerusalem. Remember where the council had come out and said, now this is what the Gentiles have to do and so forth, and had nothing to do with keeping of the law or keeping of any of the feasts or celebrations and so forth. And so the church in Galatia was really moving toward that direction. So first three chapters, Paul has been talking about that. He continues in chapter 4. Now, I'm reading tonight, and I haven't done this in a while, I'm reading tonight out of the New Living Translation, and we're going to do something we haven't done in a while. I'm going to put it on the screen simply because a lot of you don't have the New Living Translation, because there is so much in this chapter, so much in this book, that what is being said tonight, it really explains it in this translation. One of the things about the New Living Translation, and one of the reasons a lot of people don't use it, is because you have to study harder, because the New Living Translation explains it, and it takes away, well, what this text really means, because they've done a really good job. What the text really means is what this says. So you have to, you're required then to teach a lot more how to live it out, a lot more application than just explaining what the verses say, because this does a really good job in explaining what the verses say, and because there's a lot of application that I really want to deal with tonight in this chapter, so I've decided to just take a lot of the what it really says away by just reading what it really says. Make sense? In fact, I've had some pastors tell me I won't use it because it takes away half my study, you know, but we're not going to go that way. Verse 1, chapter 4, book of Galatians. Now, again, he's talking about the difference between legalism and the gospel. Think of it this way, he says. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father has set. Now, under Roman customs, a male child became not a man at a specific age, but when the father or whoever took the father's spot if the father died, when that person felt that child, that young man was responsible, at that point he became an adult. Made no difference what the age was, all right? And before that, what Paul is saying is, now this person, even though maybe they inherited everything their father owned, their father died, gave them everything, they were no better off than the slaves because they couldn't touch anything. They were told what to do. They were tutored by their teachers. They were instructed by their guardians, you know, and they were no better off than anybody else because, you know, because they were still under that, okay? They couldn't make decisions about the estate. They couldn't make decisions about those things. Now, having been set free from the law, and then going back under it would be like This is Paul's analogy, just exactly from these verses. This is what he's saying. It's like, now relate this to the law and the gospel. If being set free from the law and then going back to the law, been set free by what Jesus Christ has done, and then going back to the law would just be just like receiving your inheritance. Okay, you've now been declared of legal age, and here is all that your father has left for you. Oh, I don't want that. I want to go back to having a nanny tell me what to do. Now, that's the illustration that Paul is using here. That's exactly what he's saying in our terms. He's saying that would be exactly the same thing. All right? Look at verse 3. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. See, the law only teaches us basics. Like, don't do this, don't do that, but cannot really change us, you know, so we act differently or we can't even live up to the standards of the law. The law can only reveal God's purpose, God's intent, God's desire, but it couldn't change us. In fact, we really couldn't live up to the law. So the law was just there as a teacher. In fact, in one scripture it says, as a schoolmaster, the law was there to, you know, show us what God desired and to show us that we could not measure up to that. See, our parents tell us, look both ways before crossing the street. We as little kids would say, why? And so as parents, we try to explain it. And then as little kids, they say again, well, why? And finally, parents say what? Because I told you so. All right. Now, that's the law outside of Christ. Okay, it's because I told you so. In other words, this is God's way of living. This is what he requires, and it's just the way it is, and you must live that way, but you can't. All right, now look at verse 4. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. So he redeemed us. He brought us back from slavery to sin and the law, bought us back. And only that, but he gives us the rights of a son. So when the right time came, when the fullness of time came, when it was exactly the time on God's calendar to fulfill the law and send his son at that exact time, God sent Jesus, all right, to set us free. All right, he did that. He redeemed us. Verse 6, and because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own son, or own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Not only are we free, not only are we grown up, but we have now, and this, grab hold of this, we have this incredible relationship with the God of the universe. And we have such an incredible relationship with the God of this universe that we, through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we can now cry out, Abba, Father. That's just simply a word that means that it's an intimate relationship. I've heard people describe it as daddy or papa or whatever. I'm not sure those are really that accurate, but it's similar to that. It just denotes a relationship. It was a term that would be used in having a personal relationship. Now notice what it says there, though. He has sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, to indwell us. And because he indwells us, then we are able to cry out, Abba, Father. We are able to have this personal relationship with God because Jesus has sent his Spirit to indwell us. And what does the Spirit do in us? He reminds us of everything that Jesus has taught. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth, okay? The Holy Spirit, you know, guides us and directs us. He is our parakletos. He is our comforter. He is the one who makes intercession for us. So are you following where I'm going? We cannot have this intimate relationship with God without the Holy Spirit revealing to us constantly who Jesus is. That's why I've said it recently several times over and over. I believe in these last days it's going to be, and it is, absolutely imperative that we must be people who have been baptized in the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God, and not just an event. It must be a lifestyle that we are in the process of constantly, moment by moment, being filled with the Spirit of God. And if we're not being filled with the Spirit of God, we will not be enabled to even have that relationship with the Father. We will not be able to cry out, Papa, God, or Daddy, or whatever term you want to use. We'll not be able to say, Abba, Father, because He has given us, you know, that ability. And further, it says, and God has made us heirs of His kingdom. So this is what Paul is writing to the church at the area of Galatia, and he's saying to them, he's saying, why would anybody want to give all that up and go back to a legalistic relationship trying to appease God and make Him happy? Are you following me? Why would anybody want to do that? Why, not only would it, why would it be necessary, but why would we want to? Okay, why would we want to, and if we realize that Jesus Christ has already died for us, has given us His Spirit to enable us to cry, Abba, Father, and on top of that has caused us to be heirs of the kingdom of God, since He's already done that, why would we want to go back to the slavery of the law? It doesn't make any sense, does it? And that's what Paul is saying. You guys just don't get it. And verse 8, before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. In other words, whether they believed in a divine being or a philosophy of life, and that's true even today. You know, people can believe in, and maybe there's a divine being somewhere, or maybe there's a philosophy of life that I live by. You know, what he's saying is you can in no way earn your way to heaven by something that really didn't exist in the first place. He says, now you Gentiles, you were worshiping gods that didn't even exist. Worshiping all kinds of idols that were created by hands, by people. Idols of snakes, serpents, and animals, and just all kinds of concepts. And you worship those things, but the idol was made to a god that did not really exist. That's what he's saying to these Gentiles. That's kind of like trying to get into outer space by throwing up a paper airplane. Okay, it isn't going to happen. That's what Paul is saying. You know, you were worshiping these things that didn't exist, and you thought you were going to, you know, have an eternity with God, but it just can't happen. Verse 9, so now that you know God, or should I say, know that God knows you. Now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. So what he is saying is, now he's saying what some of you guys, what you're doing is you're celebrating certain days. You're celebrating feasts. You're celebrating certain Jewish, you know, the feasts that the Jews used to observe, he's saying to these Gentiles. And he says, I'm fearful for you. I'm fearful for you because obviously when I was there and spent all this time with you and shared this incredible message of this freedom that you now have in Christ, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Be not yoked again with the spirit of bondage. As I've shared these things with you, now I'm fearful for you because somehow you have walked away from that and you think that by celebrating a certain feast or a certain day or a certain season will give you favor with God. He says, you've not understood the gospel. And that's true with anything that we do. Now, I know that there are those, you know, in Christendom, in Christianity, that like to celebrate the feasts of Jesus and Passover and the different ones. You know, I guess that's, I'm going to be totally honest with you. That's okay. But my question is, why? Because Jesus came to fulfill those feasts. And what we need to do is celebrate Jesus. Why would we want to celebrate something that pointed toward his coming? Why don't we now celebrate that he came and that he's alive? Now, if in fact you're celebrating those things, to think that somehow you're pleasing God or making God happier or God will honor you more because you're doing that, you have moved into legalism. And I can find nowhere in the entire New Testament where the church is instructed to continue to celebrate the Old Testament feasts. If we were to do that, we'd be instructed to do that in the teachings of the church, and it's nowhere there. Okay? So again, it is somehow, guys, we've lost the excitement. And we'll get to that in a minute. We've lost the joy. We've lost the thrill of just getting to know Jesus. And somehow we have to add things on it. We have to, you know, that's what the emergent church is all about. The emergent church is all about going back, not to Jewish tradition, but going back to like Catholic tradition, you know, Catholicism or things. And we have to have the candles and we have to have the icons and we have to have the statues and we have to have all of those things. We have to have something that we can see and touch and tangibly feel somehow for us to be okay. When the Word says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In fact, at one point, Jesus said, will there be any faith at all on this earth when I come back? See, we don't need to go back to the icons. We don't need to go back to the candles. We don't need to go back to the statues. We don't need to go back to, you know, celebrating the feasts. What we need to do is simply enjoy Jesus Christ. If we would only... sounds simple, and it is. What we need to do is simply relinquish control of our lives to the life of Jesus Christ in us and seek to be like him through the power of his Spirit each and every day and let go of the extra stuff. The extra stuff, I've been around a long time, and the extra stuff just makes it tougher to walk with Jesus. It's stuff that we have to do and perform. Did you hear what I said? If we would surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ, submit to his Spirit, choose to be obedient to him, allow him to direct us and guide us and fill us, and we would give our lives to that and dismiss all of, have I gone to church enough? Have I read enough? Have I witnessed enough? Now, all of those things are wonderful, but I want to tell you, man, those things should come out of a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Not because we programmed it or harangued you or told you you're supposed to do it, but out of a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's an excitement. You know, and what happens is that excitement begins to wane for many people, and then we begin to add things. I don't really feel real. I mean, so maybe I need to do something. And if I do something or act a little, I'm not saying we don't act. I don't act like I did before I got saved, but it wasn't something that I purposely set out to change. It just changed because my priorities changed. My direction changed. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If I'm thinking on Jesus and dwelling on him, I'm going to begin to look like him and act like him and be conformed into his image. And I don't need the external things to make that happen. I just need to surrender my sinful flesh to Jesus Christ and allow his Spirit to open the doors and guide me and direct me as I walk with him. Well, verse 12 says, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things. Isn't that great? See, I'm free from all these things. What has he just talked about in verse 10? You know, observing all these things, months, seasons, years, certain days. He said, you need to do as I did and to live in freedom from these things. For I have become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. You did not mistreat me when I first preached to you. Surely remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news. But even through my condition tempted you to even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not despise me or turn me away. No, you took me in and cared for me as though I were an angel from God or even Christ Jesus himself. See, they accepted Paul despite his physical problem, whatever that was. I don't know. Doesn't tell us. But whatever the physical problem was he hard of hearing? Was he, you know, did he have poor eyesight? Was he ugly? Was he all bent over? Was he, I don't know, okay? But he said, I had some kind of physical problem and you did not reject me, man. Could have been malaria. His thorn in the flesh he talked about. Could have been some injuries that he suffered from his many beatings because he had been beat up a lot of times because of his stance for Jesus, his stand for Jesus. We don't know what it was, man. But isn't that great that God can use the calamities in our lives to preach the gospel to others? You know what, my friend? When you're under the pile, you'll have incredible opportunities to share Jesus. I've seen that in my life over and over and over and over again. Because it's an opportunity for the Lord to use you, for others to watch how God works in you. See, we don't have to fix the problem. What we have to do is fix our eyes on Jesus. And as we fix our eyes on Jesus and others watch us, what an opportunity. I'll tell you what, I look back over these many years that I've been pastoring this church, and I'll tell you, the greatest effects of ministry I've ever had have come through the biggest trials I've ever gone through. The biggest pains we've ever experienced has brought the most tremendous ministries. When things are going good or haven't gone through something, man, you know, there's a difference. And not that I'm asking for trials all the time, but I'm telling you that that's true. Because a lot of people are watching. How you doing? Let's see if you're going to make it or not, man. Incredible. 15, where is that joyful? I love this. Where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? When I was there and told you about Jesus and I had this physical infirmity and you accepted me anyway and you were filled with joy, guys. And I sang, where is that, man? You had it then. I'm sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible. Now, some people say that, you know, this says that he had bad eyes. That's why he used this. But this is, it could mean that, but this is really a colloquialism of the day. It's like, you know, you got to rip out my teeth and give you mine, or, you know, you could have my right arm if you don't have your, whatever, just so we know if it was his eyesight or not, but that's what they were saying, man. So what he's saying is, your joy's gone. Guys, legalism robs us of joy. Why? Because it enslaves us to always work harder to achieve human goals, and since we can never be satisfied or rest, then we are never happy. We're never happy, huh? When I'm constantly trying to achieve something by what I'm doing because I will never arrive. I will never satisfy myself. So I will never be happy. That's why in every one of Paul's letters, when he says, you know, grace and peace be unto you. Grace is always first. You will not have peace. You will not have joy. You will not have any of the gifts of the Spirit that we're going to see next week. You're not going to have any of those things unless you understand God's grace and you stop working to be saved and you stop trying to add stuff on it. Now, Chuck, aren't you really worried that if you talk like this and, you know, people are just going to live in a way they want to if they're just talking about it's all about God's grace? Oh, man, I'll tell you, no. Not if you're understanding what I'm attempting to say. When I was growing up, I wasn't the best kid around, but I'll tell you what. There were some things I would never cross the line on because I did not want to hurt my mom and dad. There were certain things that I would not do because I did not want to bring reproach on them. See, because I love them. No matter how much I was in rebellion, there was a love for them. And you know, when you keep falling in love with Jesus, and you're exposed more to His grace, you're not looking for ways that you can go do what you want to do. You're looking ways to please Him. You're looking for ways to make Him happy, because you've discovered what His love is all about, man. This walk, guys, needs to be the most exciting experience, should be the most exciting, joyful experience any of us will ever have. Why do we make it so difficult? We get so bummed. I know so many moody Christians, I'd like to just shake them. Okay. Well, Pastor, you don't know what we go through. We'll sit down and we'll share problems if you want to. I'll take yours, you take mine. Okay. We've all got them. But nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ. And what's the love of God? This grace we're talking about, this gospel we're talking about. I don't have to do anything to earn it, nothing. I don't have to do anything to earn God's favor. He's done it all for me. Then I can have peace because I'm beginning to understand God's grace. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Turn there. Hebrews 4. Hebrews. Hebrews 4:10. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God as the people of Israel did, we will fall. Isn't that great? Just enter into God's rest. Remember Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. It says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And a whole bunch of us are weak because we have no joy. And we have no joy because we are not currently experiencing the gospel in our lives, God's grace. So simple. Resting in God's strength, hear me now, gives us joy because we are, this is so good, because we are free to simply trust Him and not worry about how things will turn out. And we can't fail if we trust Him. Did you hear what I just said? I mean, this is so freeing. Resting in God's strength is so freeing and so relaxing and so joyful, because if I'm trusting Him, I don't have to worry about the outcome. I don't have to worry about what happens. It's not my problem, because I'm trusting Him. He says, keep your eyes on me. And so I can relax. Oh, I can do what He's told me to do, but I don't have to worry about how this is going to turn out. I love that, man. This is what the Christian walk is really supposed to be all about. Verse 16, have I now become your enemy because I am telling you the truth? Proverbs 12:1 says, he who hates correction is stupid. Proverbs 13:18 says, whoever heeds correction is honored. Okay? So Paul is trying to bring correction. He says, I'm bringing correction, and now are you, am I your enemy because I brought correction? Okay, we bring correction, and you know, we should receive whatever correction wants to bring us. Now, those false teachers are so eager to win your favor, but their intentions are not good. They are trying to shut you off from me so that you will pay attention only to them. Sometimes we confuse zealousness with truth. And we think if somebody really believes something and is zealous about it, it must be true. Not. If the Bible says it, it's true. And sometimes, because we're not walking in the joy of the simple gospel, We're not walking in the joy of, it's not the law, it's grace. And because we're not walking in that, somebody comes along and they're zealous about something and they're excited about something, and we can get caught up in that because of their zealousness, whether it's true or not. So we need to really watch what we're hearing and what's being said. And Paul is adamant about that to these people. Legalism can seem so good. And that's the way we're raised. You'll be so much better off as a Christian if you will or will not. Huh? Now, weren't we raised that way? We are rewarded for how we do. You send your little, you know, rugrat off to school now when they're 6, 8 months old, and you begin to reward them when they come home with a happy face, okay? Or they come home with a good grade, or they come home with a, you know, student of the month that you could put on the back of your car, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And I love that bumper sticker that says, my student can beat up your student of the month. You know, but anyway. But that's all. Okay. But, you know, we reward them for performance. And we're rewarded for performance. We work harder, we get raises. We work harder, we get promotions. Okay? And that's how we exist. And then when we come to Christianity, and it's not like that, we get confused. And so when we first get saved, we go, whoa, man, I don't have to do anything. I am bought by the blood of the Lamb. My sins have been washed away. Jesus Christ has changed my life, and I'm free. I don't have to do anything, man. And I'm falling in love with Him, and I'm reading the Bible, and I'm getting baptized, and I'm telling people, and just having a great time. And then over a period of time, we start adding stuff. Well, I don't feel like I used to feel, so maybe I'm not, until we hear a sermon on prayer. So I hate to do sermons on prayer, because we all get guilty. Because no matter how much we're praying, we're convinced we're not praying enough. So I think if I just pray more. Or we do a teaching on tithing, oh man, I'm not giving. Or we do a teaching on this, and pretty soon we begin to add to the grace that we have. And we begin to perform. And then we get angry. I mean, tell me you haven't done that. God, if you answer this prayer, then I will. Tell me you haven't done that. And He goes, whoa, that's all I've been waiting for. The whole world's going to be great now because you've just made that promise to me. Didn't know what I was going to do. Oh, I'll do that now. See, and we're just, and so we think if we do more, act more, pray more, or whatever it is. Oh, my dear children, verse 19. I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. I wish I were with you right now so I could change my tone, but at this distance, I don't know how else to help you. Paul is upset but not angry. He just can't figure out why this happened. He's thinking, I don't understand. I don't understand how I preached the gospel, I preached the cross, I shared with you the blood of Jesus Christ, you accepted that, you were set free, I've been gone for a while, and now you're into legalism. And he's just blown away. He's upset. He's not angry, but he's upset. How could you do that? That's how he started this chapter, remember? How could you say, no, I don't want my dad's inheritance, I want a nanny telling me what to do? He can't comprehend this. It means to have Jesus' character portrayed in our lives. But when we go back and create rules and regulations, what stops happening is Christ being formed in our lives. Are you with me? If I'm walking in grace, I'm walking in the truth of the gospel, I'm being conformed into His image. He's being conformed in my, He's being formed in my life. When I begin to add to that and try to do things, that process is put on hold because we are trying to do the work ourselves. It's like a mother trying to, you know, build the baby herself. I mean, the baby is born, and then she tries to build. No, all she does is maintain, nurture this child, and the child grows. And all we need to do is surrender our lives to Jesus, live in the gospel, stay true to Him, experience His grace, we're going to grow. But a lot of you are at the place where you've added things now, you know. And then you get disappointed because it doesn't happen, right?
Oh, I thought if I taught Sunday school class, things would get easier in my life, and I started teaching Sunday school, and whoa, man, everything's gone to pot. Well, I shouldn't say to pot with you guys, but, you know, things have gone wrong, okay.
And so then we get, you know, then we get angry because it isn't working, but it wasn't supposed to work in the first place. All we were supposed to do is surrender to Jesus and let Him be formed in our lives. We need to let the Spirit loose in our lives and get out of the way. Stop trying to do it ourselves. Tell you, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. And then, if we begin to do that, then our attitudes are will not be manipulated by the circumstances. I'm not going to be down because something happened bad today. But I'm filled with joy today because I'm on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. And I heard Jesus say in His Word one time that nothing is going to separate me, take me out of His hand or the Father's hand. And nothing will separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And if that's true, then I'm a happy camper. My world can be falling apart. Things are happening around us so rapidly now, you know, you could get caught up in what's happening in our country and just be totally depressed all the time. Am I right? What's going on? I don't know. I watch it too, but I'll tell you what. Jesus is still in control. He's still calling the shots, man. Okay? Tells us in Romans that He has put all authority where it is. Did you know Obama was coming along? Absolutely. He's put all authority where it is, okay? Because He has reason and purpose. So we can, are you okay to trust God even in that? Or are we okay to trust God in the little things and not the big things? Yeah. Isn't that freeing? Isn't that freeing? You just take a deep breath. Oh, that's okay. So we're going to be okay because God's in control of that too? Absolutely. He's a little upset about what's going on, but He, you know. No, I didn't say any of that. I didn't say that. We'll edit that from tape. Verse 21, tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of His promise. It's always dangerous to try to fulfill God's promise through our own efforts. I've watched people do that in relationships. I want that guy, I want that girl, I want, you know, whatever. And they make it happen. And I want to tell you, they suffer from then on. When you try to make it happen instead of allowing God to do it in anything, guys, it ends up being a curse instead of a blessing. Hagar gave birth to the Arabic people who have been a thorn to the Jews ever since. Do you ever, stupid question, do you ever get impatient with God and you just want to do something because God is taking too long? Anybody at all ever felt like that? God, I've been waiting a long time. It's been an hour and a half. Huh? I'll tell you what, if you try to make it happen, no matter how long it's been, it'll come back to bite you. Just as Ishmael came back and is still biting the Jews and even us today because of disobedience and trying to make it. God had promised a son. All they tried to do was help God fulfill the promise. And I've seen so many. Well, God promised that I would be, so I'm going to make it happen myself. It'll come back and bite you big time. Verse 24, these two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved them. Verse 25, and now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia because she and her children live in slavery to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is a free woman and she is our mother. As Isaiah said, rejoice, O childless woman, you who have never given birth. Break into a joyful shout, you who have never been in labor, for the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband. Mount Sinai, of course, represents the law of Moses, which enslaved the people to an obedience they could never attain. And a law that should have had them on their knees before God, praying for the Messiah to come. Jerusalem was the present-day headquarters of the Jews and the religion born of the law, but messed up by humans. Christians are not born by the law, but of the promise given to Abraham. Not something done in human effort or in the ordinary way, but in a supernatural, very extraordinary way of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection to win our release of slaves. To be free, the Bible says, to be free from the law of sin and of death. Free from the law. So, so important that we understand that, man. We must grasp that. We can't get anything else tonight. You've got to get that. Verse 27. The fruit of the promise is so much more than the fruit of the law. The law can only bring condemnation and point us to Christ. It cannot make us righteous, but the thing that we could not do, save ourselves, has been accomplished for us. What fruit that brings. Now, Paul switches the view to the offspring of the two women, an allegory to the two religions, the old way of the Jewish religion and the new way of Christianity, and the enmity that exists between the two, which is the center of controversy that's boiling in Galatia. Okay, that's what he's talking about. Finish it up here, verse 28. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. But what do the scriptures say about that? Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman. We are children of the free woman. Being born again is a miracle, born of God's promise. Ishmael persecuted the young Isaac, and the results were that Sarah asked that Abraham banish Hagar and Ishmael. Christianity and Judaism can't coexist as two ways to God. There is only one way. Only one truth remains. You hear me? There cannot be two ways. It can't be Christianity and Judaism. There's only one truth, and that truth is Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Paul talked a lot about dying to self, did he not? Jesus talked about dying to self. We just read a verse that deny yourself, die to self, take up your cross and follow me. If to become a Christian, I need to die to self, why would I want to become a slave again and get back in to legalism and the law? Because I've died to that. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, religious works, because you've been set free. Let's stand. Isn't that good news? I love that chapter, man. That is good stuff, man. I think. Anybody over here think that's good stuff?
Yeah.
All right. I'm telling you, man, we ought to be the most joyful people on the face of this planet. But I got problems. I know, but one day I'm going to see him face to face. My body hurts. I know, but one day I'm going to see him face to face. People don't like me. I know. Change. No, one day we're going to see him face to face. Okay. I mean, we should be the happiest people on the face of this planet because we are saved by grace. Live at the cross. The work of the cross, what Jesus Christ has done for you. Don't add to that, guys, because it'll be works and it'll get you back into bondage. You're set free. Stay free. Father, we thank you for your word. You're awesome. Lord, I thank you for what this chapter meant to me this week as I was studying, and I just pray that I was able to communicate what you've done in my life fresh and new, even this week, because of the words in this chapter, Lord. This whole book of Galatians has just done such a freeing work in my life since we started it, God. I pray that would be contagious in this body. Thank you, Lord. You're so awesome, and boy, do we love you. Bless you, sweet Jesus. Thank you. Let's worship.